If you, I don't do this all the time, but if you didn't hear what I said last week, it'd be a really good thing for you to go back and hear, because part of what I'm saying today is because of what I said last week. Okay? Because last week we talked about how the Lord has already supplied the contingency for anything that could happen. And his hand is on us. Well, I'm going to talk today about the reason that we would need him to do that. And we would need his hand to be upon us. Every once in a while, you have this happen too, I'm sure. You read something that you've read before and it just has a little different snap to it. Or you see something about it that you hadn't previously seen. So I was, like Kurt was saying, I was innocently reading my Bible recently. I don't remember exactly when. I do that more than once in a while, but I don't remember what day I was doing this. And I read James chapter 1. So James chapter 1, I'm going to read you the first 8 verses, but the second verse just grabbed me. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, these are people who've lost their homes. They've been kicked out of town. They've been spread out all over the place. And the first thing he talks to them about is, hi, you ought to be joyful because you've been dispersed and pushed out. maybe not a likely group to be joyful. But he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And how many of you ever read that word and said, well, I really wasn't looking for endurance? I've told the Lord that on many occasions. And let endurance have its perfect result, perfect meaning complete, so that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. So what's double-minded? Unstable in all your ways. That's the result. And he said, don't do that, especially when you're praying, don't do that. So here's James, who's the brother of Jesus, saying he's a slave, bondservant. Slave. And then verse 2, this is what really grabbed me. Consider it totally or wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped or in encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Enveloped or encountering trials of any sort and falling into temptations. This word for trials, if you went down to verse 13, which I didn't print for you, so you can't, but if you read James 1:13, you'd see it talks about temptations. It's the same root word. So it's tests, trials, temptations. And then it just stunned me when I read it this time, because we talked about this last week a little bit. The Lord doesn't always include all the details you'd like for him to include. Like they got manna every day. What was it? Angel food? You know, anyway. But they got it every day, and it was good, but you couldn't keep it, you know, more than a day, because then it wasn't any good. And it was free, and it was nutritional, and he didn't charge for it. But no details. He says, what do? You just go out and pick it up. So it's Uber Eats, you know, whatever. Or the one I like the most is Jesus, boom, resurrection happens, and a whole bunch of people we sang about today get up out of their grave and walk back into the city. No interviews, no photos. No, how was it? How long had you been there? What did you hear? Did he call your name? When Lazarus came forth, he said, Lazarus, how did you guys get out? He didn't call anybody's name. No details. No details. And I thought, sometimes he just gives the minutiae, like the building of the tabernacle. Man, it's got every size and color and all that kind of stuff in it. Just wow. Hard to stay awake sometimes reading that. And then things like this where you really like to know what it, no details. But there's a little detail here that I had missed before. So I want to bring it to your attention. So don't applaud when I say it. But he says, it's various trials, and it's plural, which would be more than one, right? And he says, so when you encounter various trials, tests, and or temptations, put on a happy, be joyful. What? It doesn't seem to make any sense. But how many times, I asked Josh and Kurt this morning, I'll put it this way, do you know how many times people have come to me and said, this happened? Yeah. And when we're right in the middle of it, this happened. And then this guy did something, and twice as much stuff happened. How much more of this do we have to take? You don't ask that question. That's not the question that you want to ask. Because he says, don't be surprised that there are various. It's the same word for variegated, multicolored. There's all sorts of kinds of trials out there. Jesus said, oh, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, trouble. He wasn't promising it, like, and now I prophesy over you, you're going to have trouble. No, you live in a troubled world. It's like living in L.A. You're going to breathe that air. And, you know, what could get in my lungs? I suspect. The only option? Get out of the world. Well, you know, that's not going to happen for a while. So he's saying various trials are going to come. You need to be able to have the 50,000-foot view. You need to be able to see through this stuff, not just in this stuff. And he will give you, because he's already supplied every contingency known to man by the power of God with his hand on you, which is what we talked about last week. Or, you know, as many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers us out of them all. Hallelujah. Like all. Right. Even plural, all. And so I read that and I thought, man, there's more to this than I've been giving account. So he says, count it all joy when you have tests, trials, tribulations. Knox says, when you have various trials, trials of every sort. Weymouth says, surrounded by various temptations. The New Testament Translation says, when you have testings and temptations. So trials are the kind of stuff that kind of come from the outside, and temptations are kind of an inside job. So you can have it both ways, you know, like in and out. Paul says it this way when he writes 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. He says, I'm overflowing with joy in our affliction. That just doesn't seem right, does it? I'm overflowing with joy in our affliction. Verse 5, for even when we arrived in Macedonia, our bodies had no ease or rest, but we were oppressed in every way and afflicted at every turn, fighting and contentions without, dread and fears within us. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. But the next verse says, but God, hallelujah. Sometimes that's the best two words in the passage is, but God. But God who comforts and encourages and refreshes and cheers the depressed and the sinking, comforted and encouraged us and refreshed us by the arrival of Titus. God who comforts the depressed. If that's not in your Bible, if you're not, don't have that underlined, you should have that underlined in your Bible. There are more reasons and there are more people suffering from oppression and depression, or at least diagnosably so, than at any time in the history of mankind. And it's not like it's not real. There's a whole bunch of reasons for this stuff to happen. People who don't know the Lord, I don't know how they handle this, to be totally candid. But here's Paul saying, we were getting creamed. We were really on the battle. We're fighting. And we're really physically tired. He said, we didn't find any rest physically for our bodies. And he said, and we were depressed. And the answer to the depression was a guy named Titus. Sometimes the answer to the depression is the right person. Because it doesn't say what Titus said. It just said he showed up. Sometimes showing up is the deal. And the Lord just, what's this? Oh, it's the Titus solution. Okay. But he didn't say he prophesied. He didn't say he had a word of knowledge. He didn't say that he gave him money. He might have done all of those things. But it was like, when he walked into the room, he was carrying the encouragement of God, filled with the Spirit of God, who is the encourager, the comforter. I think that's wonderful that what happened was Titus came. Did that take away all of the pressures and all of the conflicts? Probably not. But it put another shoulder under the load, and it distributed the weight. Not only that, Titus had just come from a ministry trip. He had conquests to talk about. He had overcoming things. People that had gotten saved and healed and delivered. He had stories. Sometimes that's just the stuff you need. You need a reality check. You need the capacity for the ultimate reality to overcome and to overtake the difficulties that you're finding. I like this quote about it. Reality is not just more fantastic than we think, but it's more fantastic than we imagine. Isn't that good? I'm telling you what, when there's discouragement, when there's fatigue because of just being working and working and working and working and fighting, battling, contending for people, you know, ministering to people, that kind of wears you out and it kind of diminishes your touch of reality, and all of a sudden, the ultimate reality comes. It's like, oh, this is bigger and better than we thought. It's not just telling somebody not to be depressed. How many of you know that doesn't work so good? I've done that before. Big helper that I am. But see, part of the deal is to press in because they're depressed. And so you need to compress the difficulties and make them more man-sized, more earthly-sized, recognizing we have a God that can come in and take care of that kind of stuff. But he said, Paul said, he describes why. We had conflict, battling happening out here. And we had, he says, fear set in on some of us. Because it wasn't like we didn't have a lot to be afraid of. But the reality that slips in is, oh, you can lose your touch of who you are and whose you are and what you're doing. The Lord says, no, but God. Right. And he steps in. That's how you can count the joy, is the but God part. The other thing is, and we'll touch it in just a moment, but the pressure, the purpose of pressure is enlargement. That's the purpose of pressure. It's enlargement. You ever, way back in the day, in my resume of my wonderful career, I ran the Taco Bell restaurant for 3 years. Yeah, there's some people that you get lifetime achievement awards for being able to do that for 3 years. And we used to take 25 pounds of pinto beans and put them in this big cooker, like big, and put, I don't know, gallons of water in it, a cup of salt, and a big deal of shortening. And then you put this big lid on it and clamp that baby down and turn the heat on, and you just let it rip until... Then it smelled like beans. You shut it down, cooled it down, took a drill and a paint whip, and did that like you're stirring paint, and frijoles. Because we pour them, we chill them, put them back in, cook them again, you had refried beans. And that 25 pounds of beans would fill these bus things. I mean, you had 100 pounds of beans. Because you put all that water in and stuff like that. And the pressure enlarged these tiny, hard little beans to these big, plump. Wait, I don't like beans, so. But people that do thought it was wonderful. But the purpose of the pressure was enlargement. And they weren't done yet. They weren't usable yet. They couldn't actually fulfill their destiny until they'd been enlarged by the pressure. How am I doing? So I'm telling you, when you're under the squeeze, this is what Kathy and I have always called it. Sometimes you just feel like you're in a bench vise, you know, like that. And she said, what do you think? Yeah, I'm feeling the squeeze. I can go into that, I won't. But what needs to happen then is there's a release valve on that cooker. Because if there wasn't one, it would blow up. But that's when you know I got to shut the fire off. Because if I take the heat out of it, the pressure then will decrease. Now I become usable. The beans become usable. If you leave the fire on, it would blow the thing up. The Lord knows the pressure valve. He knows what it's like. And I didn't have to worry about it when I was running the store doing that, because when that thing got hot and you could hear that from all over. Not only that, it smelled like cooked beans. So even if you didn't hear it, you could smell it. Because there was a fullness, there was a ripeness to it, and you didn't want to overcook it, they wouldn't be any good. I wasn't even going to say this, but Paul's under that pressure, and he's feeling it, and he needs to recognize the Lord knows when to not allow any more fire, because it's going to mess up the purpose. So count it joy when when this pressure is coming to you. There's purpose in it. Yes, part of it is endurance. He's going to give you the capacity to make the whole run, you know, to finish the last lap, to take the last class, to do whatever it is it needs that will finish the course, because he has purpose for it, and purpose that uncooked bean couldn't fulfill. Now it can. Not only that, it helped people. You ever eat it just to pick up a hard bean, try to eat it? It's not a good idea. It's not a jelly bean. But the cooked one is like, all right, this is how it's supposed to be. The process, and that's why I put on your title, Power for the Process. The process has power in it and produces a result. And that can make you glad. It's harder to be glad in it during the process. But when you recognize the process, you can say, oh, I'm not going to be so foolish as to get trapped in what's going on. I recognize there's a purpose to the process. And when I can touch the purpose, I can follow through and get rewarded at the end of the process. So anyway, I'm reading this, and it says, various trials, temptations. And I thought, well, I go back to what we said last week from 139 Psalm. He says, you have closed me in front and back. You fenced me around, shielded me with your hand. And then I read to you from R. K. Harrison's translation saying this, you have provided for every possible contingency, sustaining me by your power. You have provided for every contingency. So, you know, and well, I'll get to one of these. I'll take one. One of the ones and this is not on your outline, okay? This is extra. One of the contingencies, or one of the various trials I put down, was mental or physical illness. And we had a couple years ago, we had our 50th wedding anniversary. We were both really sick. She had just discovered that she had leukemia. Then I got COVID, and I gave her leukemia. I gave her COVID in the middle of the leukemia. I was hospitalized for the COVID, and then she was hospitalized for leukemia. And my joy counter broke there for a while. I wasn't able to count that as joy. And then other stuff happened, you know, that people stuff and that kind of stuff happens. And you go, what is this? You know, it's like, look out for that revolving door. What revolving door? It's that one, you know. And you look at it and think, gosh, all these things can happen. And we had COVID and shingles and leukemia and all this kind of stuff. It's like, what is going on? I don't know exactly, but I've always said it this way. I know the Lord's making deposits in me. I don't have my statement yet, so I don't know what my balance is. But he's a depositor. And so, what did you do with those things? He gave us the capacity to have endurance through them, perseverance through them. And we're kicking. We're still here. You know, so, yeah, that's what I saw that too. This beats the hospital a whole bunch. And the issue is, of course, Well, did the Lord make you sick? No, COVID did. Leukemia did. What are those? Those are things that happen because of the fall. They're sicknesses, they're diseases. Well, what did you do? Not quit, I think. That's probably not quit. And we had thousands of people praying for us, and we did what the doctors said. It was kind of a combo deal. But we were in this special little trial thing for leukemia, and in the middle of we were in the second year of it when we joined in, and she just had a bone marrow biopsy this week, totally clean. Totally clean. And they told us that she reached remission in that program before anybody else ever had, quicker than anybody else ever had. So now, you still go through the chemo and all that junk, and you have the rewards of having so done, but the idea is there is a joy to count because she's here. You know, I know people that didn't make it through COVID, and I nudged a button here and there on that. But the joyous part is, we weren't alone. Thanks to a bunch of you, we drafted on the prayers of the saints and were able to make it. But those it wasn't just a trial. There were various trials. Well, what about the temptations? Well, sometimes you want to say, is there another option? You know, I mean, that comes up. We've been around long enough to know that he's the option. So let me share a couple other of these. What kind of various trials are we talking about? And again, these aren't in, the Bible doesn't list these. This is me doing this. But the first one I wrote down was various trials. And I wrote some of this down, but I didn't give you the whole thing. Trials that we helped create. You ever done a stupid human thing? Yeah. Ignorance or arrogance, humanness, sin, and then unintended ancillary outcomes. You made a decision to do this and it really looked right and it served you well, and 2 months later you realize, I dug myself a hole I can't get out of. So how many of you guys played football? High school, junior high? Yeah, okay. In junior high, we had a little school, so I was the captain of the junior high team. And, I did the kickoffs. I was the quarterback. I was the punter. I returned the kickoffs. I returned the punts. I thought, we had a bunch of slow guys, we're going to tell you. But we were playing a game, and it was a tie game, and the other team had not passed the ball the entire game, which told me they didn't have anybody that could throw it. So they were going to go for it on fourth down because the game was almost over, and it looked like we were going to go to a 0-0 tie. That's what it looked like. And in the burst of my intelligence, I called for an 8-man line because they hadn't thrown the ball. So there's only 11 players. All 8 of them come to the line. They couldn't run through. They don't have that many people blocking. We'd stop them. We'd get the ball back with like 30 seconds. Well, the coach on the other team was a lot smarter than me, and he called the only pass of the game. Well, they had 4 guys going out, and we had 3 guys there to defend. Oops! And they won 7-0. And it was because I called for the 8-man line. And so that was a self-inflicted wound. But it affected 10 other guys. They weren't very proud of me. They were mad. And I said, I went to the sideline. The coach said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I thought they hadn't thrown the ball the whole game. He said, that's your problem. You need to quit thinking. I thought, okay, I'll see what I can do. But that was all my fault. I did that to me. And haven't you ever done something like that when you just realize? But the locker room wasn't a fun place to be that day. And fortunately, we lost all our games that year, so it really didn't end up being my fault. But you know what I mean. that's kind of the way it is. Then there are temptations, trials that come because somebody else did something, probably to you, or they're responsible for. In the military, I think they would call this friendly fire, where you're on our side, but oops, we ran over you, or we did something wrong. Or that a person's, haven't you ever been in a situation where the person making the decision was just so stubborn or so egotistical, they couldn't possibly choose the right thing because previously they had said something different and they would never admit they were wrong? You ever been in a situation like that? And then you have to eat it? I just have too many examples here, but what I wrote down as an example is somebody had bad religion on you and were too legalistic or too passive, couldn't or wouldn't say the truth, and something bad happened that affected the whole group. And man, when that happens, it's not your fault, but it's still your problem. Hello? So, do you know what I'm talking about? All of you have a boss, so you all know. Right? Or parent. Sometimes things like that happen. And so he said, when you bump into that, where somebody else has made a difficulty happen, and that's affecting your life, don't get all shook about it. Don't let that take you down, because I can figure this out. I have provided for all the contingencies, and I can make this happen by my power. That's what he says. Trials and temptations that are a family matter. Everybody's family's perfect, right? Right. I saw a clip from some TV program. I couldn't tell you what it is. I just saw a little thing of it. But in it, the grandfather in the family got into a poker game and bet his grandson and lost. And apparently, this was actually made from an actually true story. And so it's a little baby guy, a little baby boy, and he puts him on the table because he's got three kings or something. Somebody else has got four aces. And that would create a problem in the family. But people do stuff in the family that puts people in jeopardy or embarrasses them or whatever. And you got to deal with that. Well, what do you do about that? You got to be able to get the 50,000-foot view on this thing, because that's still your family, right? And I know situations where, boy, this is hard to... We're recording, so I got to be careful what I say. But I know situations where old school thinking was still there. I'm thinking about a situation in the southern part of the United States, and where like some of the old timers acted like it was 50 or 60 years before, and they made decisions in the family that really hurt people. What are you going to do? They're still your uncle or your father or your grandfather or something like that. And they, are you with me? And these are really, these are things you have to deal with. How do I handle this? Well, you better back up and recognize, okay, I didn't create this and I didn't do this, but I'm in it and I am affected by it. Because I'm affected by it, my family's affected by it, he's got an answer and we got to find it. We've got to get it. But these things happen, and he doesn't just say, we'll brush it off. No, he says, count it all joy. Things are going to happen. These various trials are going to come, but they're going to produce an endurance in you and a capacity for the grace of God to get to your situation and get you through it or out of it. I always vote for out of it. It doesn't always happen, but that's kind of the way it should be. Some trials, tribulations come and they affect your finances. Way back when, I'll be careful here. I don't know why I don't stand down here. I keep coming back. I just want to be with you. Brenda, you'll recognize this. Way a long time ago, I was in the insurance business, and I went with someone on a call, and we walked into the living room, and there was a portrait of Jesus on the wall. And guy looked at me, and he goes, kind of like winks at me. I'm going, huh? I'm new. I'm being trained. And he says, I noticed your picture of Jesus on the wall. Are you saved? The lady says, oh, yes. He goes, John is, and I am. And he says, I really like that picture. And the lady said, did God send you here? And he goes, well, of course. Well, she bought a policy. And I was, I can't tell you what I was. It's my boss, so I can't do anything. We got in the car, and I thought, what am I going to do? So I just said, I get it. And, you sold it the right thing at the right price. But I said, I will never leverage my paycheck against manipulating someone about the Lord. Don't ever do that. I mean, you can fire me if you want. Don't ever do that in front of me again. And he said, well, but, this is like however many dollars it was. And I said, not worth it. It's not worth it. And he just brushed it off. He said, been doing it all my life or something like that. It wasn't a big deal. And I thought, oh. But that could have been a real problem. It was a real problem to me. It wasn't a problem to him, so it didn't matter. But I think, how many people in their jobs get put in situations that with a little nudge here or a little leverage here, they could cash in on something? It's not horrible. It wasn't illegal or anything like that. It just wasn't right. Lord has a better answer than that, And it wasn't wrong for him to recognize the picture, but that's what you say on your way out. Once I'm a believer too, it's okay. But you don't use that to leverage something. Right? And sometimes we create that, and sometimes we're affected by it. I just think, here's James is writing this. It's Jesus' brother. Can you imagine the trials and tribulations he went through? He said, hey, James, could you walk on the river there and go over there? I left my pole over there. Well, your brother could do it. I mean, you think he didn't get stuff from being Jesus' brother? He's the one writing this. I just think he might know what he's talking about. Family issues might have caused a lot of problems for him. Think it through. And yet he's the one that says, oh, Lord's doing something in here. Lord's expanding me in here. I could go on and on about what he might have had to hit, but... what about trials and temptations that affect the solidarity of your church or your church family? Do you know how hard it was when the pandemic hit to close these doors? I was ticked. And then we created a way of roping off and close these first three rows so it'd be 60 feet between me and people and put a mask on everybody. And then I'd have people call me, you don't have everybody masked up right. I said, listen, I called the city and told them, here's what we're going to do. So when you see us online, if you see it, we've done it, it's safe, it's clear. This is what we're doing. Rather than you call and tell me what we can do, I'm calling you and telling you what we are going to do. If you have a problem with it, call me. They never call me. We did get a letter once, but anyway. But I had about the same number of people upset because we were requiring masks because that's what it said to do, and that same number of people were other people were upset because we didn't have enough masking. I thought, this is backward masking. Good, I got you back. But it was like, what do we do? Because people that I love want me to do this, and people that I love want me to do that. So what you do is find a way of offending them all, of course. That seemed to be what the situation was. But this was a grip on the throat of the church. I want you to know this is a hard thing. Talk to other pastors and stuff. I had guys say, if I close my doors, I'll never get them back open. And some of them were right. And we still haven't totally recovered, you know, from that whole thing happening. So that's a hard thing to count a joy about. But we learned some lessons. We learned some things. And then sometimes, what the heck, I'll go back down. Sometimes it's theological issues. I wasn't going to say this, but I guess I am. I had someone come to me one day. It was during the last election year. And here we are gloriously in another one. So, and just said, Pastor, I got to ask you a question. I said, okay. Will a Democrat go to heaven? And I'm thinking, I really need a good answer here. And I said, well, close as I know, there were elephants and donkeys on the ark. I thought that was a great answer. Think about it. That was a great answer. And I said, does that help? You know what I mean? And they said, well, is that like, kind of like, is that all you have to say? And it's more like, actually, it hurts my brain for you to ask me that question. Because political membership to any group has nothing to do with the kingdom. Well, I disagree with that and that. Well, that's okay. It's America. We get to do that. We're free to do that. But I said, you know, I don't think the Lord stuffs the ballot box. You know, there was real opportunity there for difficulty. Then I had someone ask me about the second coming. And I always say, the truth about the second coming is that the second coming is the truth. That's about the extension of my knowledge when it comes to that. And they said, these people, and he quoted somebody, he'd read a book, and his doctrine was, you know, pre-tribulation rapture. And he said, What if they? Do you have to believe that to go, you know, to go to heaven? Which way's right? And I said, these are people that love God a whole bunch and they don't agree. This isn't the proof thing, you know. And there's no but to it, you know. You can't prove you're right and he can't prove he's right. And you know, people that love God have ideas even different than yours. And I thought, wow. Then I got consoled a little bit about it because he read another book. This guy was kind of, had gone to seminary or Bible college, one of the two, and he said, you know, there's another view. I said, there's several other views. Well, what do you do then? I said, then you make sure you're current with the Lord and that it's good between you and him. And he said, what do you think? I said, I may be wrong, but if I'm wrong, I'll apologize on the way up. But this could have caused a big deal because our churches have been split over things like that. And see, but it's a trial. What's he doing? The Lord's trying to put a fire in somebody so he can put another one out. Because he wants us to be in direct connection with him so that we're not surprised, you know. This is like, yes, you are free to do however you want to do it, right? And do I have ideas? Well, sure. But does that make me right? No, not necessarily. But you can see down through the ages, these things have divided the church. They've divided people in the kingdom, and that's not the purpose of it. But they do happen. They happen in families. They happen in church families. We've got to be able to see past that and see through that so that we don't waste the difficulties that we're facing. It's really hard. One of the things we face is that we live in a culture which has started to call what's evil good and what's good evil. Are we okay with that? I don't have to get too deep in that. Revisionist history, for example. To me, we want to kill all the heroes and make all the heroes bums and put a different light on it. Well, man, that chafes my cookies. I don't, that's not a happy thing. Reality, truth is what we're after, not making it fit my situation or another situation. And the other one that I wrote down, and I'll quit doing this. I don't know about you, but in the last, let's say, 10 years, we have faced more things that we've never faced before. And we continue to do that. There's all sorts of problems. You know, when I was a kid, it was easy. You could go to, you know, Lake Michigan and put a match on it and it lit up. You know, the water was bad. You know, you could see it, had to get fixed. And the smog thing and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Now we don't know, you know, who we are. Our identities are all messed up. We have a spectrum to choose from that doesn't exist. And, I mean, you know, all this kind of stuff. And we don't have truth, so we don't have anything as a measuring stick anymore. Right. It's just very, very difficult. And so God values people. I tell the guys all the time, people are more important than things. But we got a lot of things out there that we choose before people. And these kinds of things, when you're faced as an individual or family or church family or country, a government, man, there are ways to do this that are better than some of the other ways and to corrupt things. The Bible has a lot to say about don't make evil good and good. Don't do that. That's moving an ancient boundary, if I can use that terminology. And we're facing all those things. And so I think James is writing this at a very similar time. You know, church has been dispersed all over the place. It's so many things happening under a godless government, on and on and on and on. And yet he says, count it all joy. So he says in verse 4, this is amplified, let the endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. Wow. Let endurance, steadfastness and patience have full play. It says let, allow, permit. It's volitional. You can live in this world and say, I'm not going to do any of those things. Well, you'll reap the benefits. You have to let these things that aren't pleasant have the work in you they're supposed to so that we become full, complete, mature, capable of having the wisdom, the grace, the mercy, all the things needed. So we're fully developed and equipped. He said, and if you lack wisdom, and I put this in here, concerning the trials, testings, or temptations, or your maturation in the process, ask God for wisdom. Haven't you ever felt like, I don't know what to do? I don't know what the right choice is. Last time I did this, this didn't even exist. Now there's these other options. What do you want me to do? And it's in the middle of the process where you kind of go, maybe I'm not quite as mature as I thought I was. Or I can see that I need to be more mature. Don't let me waste what's happening. Cause this to grow me up. Cause this to deepen me. Cause this to make me fuller, more complete. Weymouth says, and he gives wisdom with an open hand. I like that. Ask for wisdom, it's like, okay. Okay. And you don't have to have a PhD, and you don't have to have a certificate of ordination. You just ask. And it's okay, you know. Wisdom would tell you, I probably need more wisdom. That's a wise choice. He's not troubled if we ask that, because he wants us to go, he wants us to grow. It's that maturation process that the steadfastness and perseverance add to. Now, I don't know about you. I don't cry out for steadfastness and perseverance a lot. I'm more, let's go get it. Right? But he says, you can't count it joy if you don't realize that in the middle of the process, he's building something. He's doing something. He's expanding you, deepening you, making you more fit for the good works that he laid out for you before the foundation of the world, that you might walk in them. And if we cash in on that situation, then we don't waste the stuff that the Lord's doing. I don't know about you, and you may be more spiritual about this than I am. I don't like what I don't like, and I have to deal with it. I'd much rather cruise right on through. But it doesn't work that way. So he said, if you need wisdom, ask for it. And don't lose the battle of your mind. Well, I could do this or I could do that, but if I do this, he'll think this and they'll think this and they'll do that. Pretty soon, you get double-minded. The problem is, if you get double-minded, you automatically become half-hearted. And then you don't get the things that he said, I'll give you these things when you do it with all your whole heart. So the enemy's thing is to get in here and box with you and try to use humanitarianism or humanism or anything to get you off kilter so that you'll be double-minded. And when Kurt got up and said what he said, he was saying, listen, the Lord said he's going to do what he said he's going to do. Well, are we going to get in an argument with ourselves about that? Well, yeah, but it hasn't happened yet. It's been 32 years and it hasn't happened yet. Well, he's timeless. It's today. You know? It was now then when he said it, like it's now now. That's confusing, I know. But it's true. Psalm 86. And I'll quit. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name, and I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness towards me is great, and you've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Unite my heart to fear your name. If I am wholehearted, I won't be double-minded. And what does it say? Oh, Lord, I'm going to go home and pray for a half hour and unite my heart. No, Lord, you unite my heart. I need that compression. I need the oneness of being with you that says, okay, this is settled on the inside of me. I don't know exactly how I'm going to walk it out there, but I am one heart before you. You say you can do it. I don't have to know how. There's a process. I need the power to get me through the process so I can see the result. So, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various tests, trials, and temptations. I want to pause there for just a second because we don't normally think trials and temptations, but they're the same thing. One is this way and one is this way. And it's really hard if the enemy can wear you down with trials, then he'll... Have you ever been in a restaurant where they bring the dessert cart around? Now, it's all plastic, I think, but... You know, but the brownies with the ice cream on it looks good, and the strawberry stuff looks good, and the cheesecake with the blueberries on it looks good. Why are they doing that? Not because they don't think you're interested. It's a lure. It's a temptation. And I have to admit, I've taken the bread pudding with the, anyway, stuff on it a few times. But the enemy does the same thing. After you've done the meal, done the work, you're tired, you're ready to rest, here comes the dessert tray. hey, big boy, this double chocolate stuff, you know. Right? You know what I mean? And he tries to say, now that you're worn down, this is a good time to tempt you. And this is why James 1:2, the word is trial. James 1:13, the word is temptation. It's the same word. Trials and temptations. So he will beat up on you and then try to get you to take something off the dessert tray so you'll beat up on you when you've made the choice. Huh? Where's the joy in that? Counting it all joy, you look at the dessert tray and say, not on the menu. I'm not taking that. Good for you. It's up to you. But no, I see through it. And when the enemy's doing that, bringing that temptation to you, and it might be, I kind of deserve it. You know, we've run 12 miles today. Probably need a little energy. Right? I'm not saying don't eat dessert. I'm saying if you're going to, buy me one. The idea is, can you see that this is part of the process that the enemy does, wanting to give you various trials, various difficulties, so that he can wear you down, so you'll fall for a temptation that in a better day you would never look at. So, don't grow weary in well-doing. We looked at this in the prayer meeting yesterday. And of course, the realization is that there is a boatload of weariness in doing good. That's why the Lord will give you a good thing to do, and you do it, and the enemy will show up and say, hey, you're really beat, aren't you? How about this? Try to trip you. It seems to me, James knew all about this, too. Having gone through it all and lived through it all, and now everybody getting dispersed, was a chance for us to not have to be on guard so much. No, this is exactly when you need to be.
That's right.
On guard. So that means ask for wisdom on what to do and how to do it. He has already provided for every possible contingency, and his hand is on us. That doesn't cancel out the fact that in this world we'll have tribulation. It doesn't cancel out the fact that James says, listen, you're going to have various trials, like lots of different kinds and more than one. That's not a promise, you know, from God. It's an objective assessment of the situation. That is what the world is like. The world's spinning. It's circling the bowl. It's atrophying, and there's a lot of loose ends with it. And he just wants one of those loose ends to smack you right in the head. We have to be wiser than that. Why don't we stand up together? I have to be honest with you. It really kind of stirred me this time, having read James before. The fact that trials was plural just got me. And it explained a few things. Well, do you have to be worried about what the next trial's coming? Nope. You don't have to find it. It'll find you if it's out there.
That's right.
Not the point. But if we have allowed the endurance and the perseverance to change us on the inside, then it doesn't take us out.
Amen.
Actually, it's like that pressure pot. It expands us for the capacity to deal with the rest.
Yeah.
Lord, we just want to give you permission today to take the pressures that we are currently experiencing and cause them to expand us in our spirit man, that we will be clear-minded, clearly wholehearted, crying out to you for wisdom, receiving it so that we can respond to the pressures of the day. And Lord, I just pray for us that we'd be able to forgive ourselves for the self-inflicted stuff that we've had to mess with. You've forgiven us. We pray that we would be able to forgive ourselves. And then, Lord, for the people who have messed us up, sinned against us, made silly choices, made unwise conclusions about us, we want to see them forgiven too. We want to be freed from anything that might latch onto us because of that. And Lord, for people who've tried to mess with us financially or relationally, for the times that we've had either physical or mental health issues and have slowed us down and kind of tied some knots in us that we need to get free from, Holy Spirit, would you come and cause us to recognize these trials are not how we have to live. You have a purpose for bringing us through and the power to do it. Lord, we live in a crazy culture where there's all sorts of stuff that used to be, you know, wrong, and now it's a right covered by law. We don't know how to handle that. I mean, these are some things we've never had to deal with before. Would you fill us with the wisdom, knowing all the while that you don't want anybody to perish? You want everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. And we can't be all upset and hating people that we need to be praying into the kingdom. We need your wisdom, Lord. We need your wisdom. And Lord, thank you for the reality of the word where it says, oh, various troubles, various temptations. It's a real word about the real world. And also, you're the one that takes that. And as we are able to press through, you put wisdom in us. You put power in us. And you free us to fulfill the destiny that you've given each of us. But God. Hallelujah. But God. Lord, I pray for everyone today who could say like Paul, man, I've just been down. I've been depressed. Lord, I pray that whatever Titus brought to them that restored them, cheered them, it says relivened them, cause that to happen here. Cause people to be ministered to in that way here. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. All sorts of trials that I didn't mention that people may be going through, and we ask that you would attend to those situations. Now, if anybody came wanting to be prayed for today, for anything, maybe it's one of the things I've mentioned, would you step in out in the aisle? We won't take a long time here, but if you just step out in the aisle and then put your hand up if you stepped out in the aisle so we can get people. Look around you. Get some prayer people around everybody with their hand up, would you please? I'm going to pray for us, and then you can just jump in and pray however you would like with whomever you would like. Holy Spirit, thank you for the power of your presence. Lord, we pray that you would be loosed to answer the cry of every heart. Lord, let the touch of God come to each person. Lord, for everyone that's suffering from any physical ailment, now in the name of Jesus, we say, be aligned with the way that Jesus created you. We speak against any known disease. Say, you're an enemy, you're an interloper, you don't belong here, you have no right here. And we reject you and demand that you step out. Let the healing power of Jesus step in. We bless you, Lord. You all just keep praying. God bless you. We'll see you next week.